You know, when you get older, your memory goes bad. I mean, it's true. And we can't remember when we're wrong. And that's true. We can't remember how old we really are. I heard the story of an older man who was standing on the steps in his house. And his wife came around the corner. She saw him halfway up. And she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I don't know. I got stopped here and I can't remember if I was going up or coming down." And that's true. We forget sometimes a lot of things. But one thing we should never forget is our friends. This weekend we had some friends visiting us, Marty and Sharon Toms. They're living in Mississippi now. They were in the church in Countryside back in 1985, the first year that I came, when there were 11 people here in this church. And they were like the 12th and 13th that ever came. And they moved away in 1987, first time I've seen them in a long time. We've had a great weekend, and they were in the first service. When I think about them and the good times that we had, some great memories, I'm very thankful. The truth is, we should all thank God for our friends. We see this morning in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul thanks God for his fellow believers. In fact, as he thinks about them, look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." He does two things. He thanks God for them, then he prays for them. The truth is, may we thank God for our fellow believers, and may we be praying for each other. This morning we continue, of course, seeing the very beginning, the introduction of this letter. And of course, we'll do like we always do. We'll go verse by verse, passage by passage, all the way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. There's so much information there, things that we can know and apply as we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We see this morning his greeting. We see his mention of overseers and deacons. We see his statements about prayer. Well, as we begin, let's just remind what we saw last week, because we started our study last week and we did the background and how the church started and all those great things. But let me just remind you something. Of course, Paul, who's Paul the Apostle, has traveled on his second missionary journey to the northern part of Greece, and he came to the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, one of the major cities. He was used by God to found a church there. He went down by the river and he met a woman by the name of Lydia who trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. He began the church that way. He was put into jail, and we remember last week that in this earthquake, a Philippian jail asked Paul the most important question that could ever be asked. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." That, in a sense, was the beginning of that church at Philippi. Those few believers began to gather together, and Paul taught them, and then later he left. In fact, they ran him out of town as a whole, and the persecution was in that little body, but they continued to grow. That was all in Acts chapter 16, if you ever want to do your own study on that. Paul left and continued on his journeys. And some 10 to 12 years later, he was arrested and was imprisoned in Rome. The believers in Philippi heard that Paul had been put into prison. And they sent something to him. We don't know what it was. We call it a gift. It could have been food. It could have been money. It could have been supplies. It's not told to us. But we know from this letter that they sent something to Paul. And this letter is Paul's reply to the church at Philippi. And it's twofold. The first thing is a thank you letter. He is thanking the Philippians for the gift. It's something we learned when we were youngsters, that when somebody gives you something, you're to write a thank you note. Well, basically, the Philippian letter, parts of it is a thank you note, thanking these believers for the gift that they sent to Paul. The second thing that we find all throughout this letter, and we'll see it as we go through it, is that he exhorts them to grow and to live a life of joy, even in the trials and the persecution of life. This letter is often called the Epistle of Joy. Powerful truths for each of us. As we seek to live for Christ, we can have joy, even in a life that does have pressures and pulls and fast-paced and all those kind of things. Well, last time we got the background and we just started on verse 1. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And let me break down the passage for you. Verses 1 and 2, basically, we'll see the greeting. This is where he mentions overseers and deacons and grace and peace, and we'll talk about that. And then in verses 3 and 4, he starts talking about prayer. And he talks about his thanksgiving and his prayer for the Philippians, and we'll see how that ties together. And in the weeks to come, especially in this first part of chapter 1, we actually not only see him talking about prayer, but we see a prayer that he prays for the Philippians, and we can make application in that. Well, let's begin. Look at verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, Paul writes the letter. He mentions Timothy, but we know Paul is the apostle, the man set apart by God to take the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. This all takes place in the early part of the church in around the years 50 to 60 A.D. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, allowed by God to write 13 letters, traveled on three missionary journeys. This letter is written from Rome. He is in prison. He was arrested in Jerusalem, kept in prison in Jerusalem and Caesarea for about two and a half years. Then the trip was made to Rome, and then he stayed in Rome for another 2 years in prison before he was released. And so for about five consecutive years, Paul was in prison, the last two in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote this letter as the Philippians sent him the gift. Listed with him in this letter is Timothy. And of course, last week we got more background, a little bit more on Paul, a little bit more on Timothy, and we're just going to touch on it this morning. But Timothy was his friend, young guy, traveled with Paul, was called the kindred spirit. A guy that believed like Paul, wanted to do the same things as Paul, wanted to be used by God in the same way. And he had been to Philippi with Paul. He knew these people. So Paul says, Paul and Timothy, writing to them. Timothy's name means the one who honors God. And notice how they're described in this passage. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Bondservants. See, a lot of times when Paul wrote, in fact, most of the time when Paul would write a letter, he would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because apostle means one sent forth with authority. And when Paul wrote and when Paul spoke, it was the same as if Jesus Christ was speaking. Because an apostle has that kind of authority. Paul wrote 13 letters, New Testament. Now, I want you to understand that today the authority is the Word of God, not people. There are some, as we talked about the book of Jude and false teachers, there are some who actually say that they are the authority and they tell you they've got words from God and they want to give you what the truth is, but the truth is the Word of God. It's the authority, not a person. At that time, though, Paul was an authority. Paul and Peter and James and John and those guys, they were apostles. But Paul doesn't call himself an apostle in his letter. He calls himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. See, I think the people in Philippi, they knew him. He started the church there. They had sent things to him. He had stayed in contact with them. So he didn't have to say, Paul, an apostle, to these people. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He meant a slave. Paul didn't say, I'm a slave of Rome. I'm not in prison because of Rome. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He bought me. He purchased me. And there's a great truth here that every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a slave of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body. You belong to Him. How often do we think that way? Do you see yourself realizing that you belong to Jesus Christ because He has purchased you? And that your life is to bring honor and glory to Him? And that's what Paul says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that before you trusted Christ as Savior, you were a slave of sin, and after you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a slave of Christ? Bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this passage. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of, and he says it here, Christ Jesus. And we go, well, I thought his name was Jesus Christ. Actually, his name is Jesus, and Christ is a title. And sometimes you'll see that Paul writes Jesus Christ, and sometimes Paul writes Christ Jesus. In fact, two times in verse 1, he calls him Christ Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, because remember, the name Christ, Christos, is the Old Testament name Mashiach, or Messiah. It means the anointed one of God. It's this idea of deity and the anointed one sent by God. The name Jesus is Yeshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, it means Savior. It's his personal name. So whenever he puts Jesus first, usually he's emphasizing the fact that his personal name and that he's a Savior. If he puts Christ first, he's usually emphasizing the aspect of deity. And so he says here, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God, Jesus. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And we mentioned this a little bit last week, and he writes to the saints in Christ. And that's two key things there, saints in Christ. And when you think about saints, sometimes people think of saint as somebody who's kind of special, like they're a Christian, but they're really special and they've been set apart. Well, the truth is, every one of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior are saints. We're set apart ones. We're called holy, righteous ones set apart in Jesus Christ. In a negative sense, we're taken out from the world. In a positive sense, we're placed in Jesus Christ and set apart. The Bible says, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, He has made us alive. And as Gary talked about in his prayer, it talked about that God has given to us His righteousness. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. We got the righteousness. Romans 4:5 says, to those who do not work but believe in the one who justifies the ungodly, that faith is counted for righteousness. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He makes you righteous. That's why He can call you a saint and a holy one and a set apart one. This says set apart in Jesus Christ. That's where we are. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are, in Christ. Ephesians 2. He has placed us in Christ, seated us at the right hand of the Father. Incredible truths. Sometimes we don't realize who we are. He has saved us. He has given us His righteousness. He has placed us in Christ. So Paul and Timothy, calling themselves slaves of Christ Jesus, writing to their fellow believers. And then in this introduction, he does something different than he does in almost any of his other letters. He mentions including the overseers and the deacons. The word overseer sometimes is translated in some Bibles bishops. It's the same name as an elder, a bishop, an overseer, even a pastor. Same word. We'll talk about it more in just a minute. But he mentions these two positions or these two offices in the first century church, basically, or in the church as a whole. Elders, overseers, and deacons. We want to talk about that for just a second. Because in the local body, there are two offices, two positions that God raises up men to take those positions, to take positions of leadership in a local body. In this passage, it's called overseers. Sometimes we call them elders in other places of the Bible, elders and deacons. And realize this, that the body of Christ, the local body, is made up of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they meet together in local bodies. We come together and we have a certain plan and a certain function. The plan is simple, but often missed. See, sometimes people think the plan of the church coming together is to entertain you, to entertain each other. That we've come together to be entertained. So we've got all these programs and all these plans and all these things because we've got to entertain each other. We don't want to run anybody off. No, the purpose of us coming together as a local body and being used as a local body is Matthew 28:18-20, and that is to make disciples. Our purpose and plan in life as believers is that we come together, we worship our God and Savior. Our plan is that we go into this community and we lead people to Jesus Christ. We are used by God to see people trust in Jesus as Savior, and then we train them and equip them so they can go out and do the same thing. That's called making disciples. It's evangelism and training. It's Matthew 28:18-20. That's what we're supposed to do. We gather together to worship our God and to be trained. We scatter out into this community, going into our neighborhoods, our offices, our friends, and we are to share our faith and to serve the living God. That's the plan. And it functions as the body comes together and scatters, but there has to be some leadership. There has to be some direction. And God has appointed in local bodies two offices, two positions, those called overseers or elders or bishops, as sometimes they're called, and deacons. And I want you to think about that just for a second. Let's think about the word overseer. Sometimes it's translated elder. In fact, the overseer comes from episkopos. It's a Greek word which we get episcopal from. It means someone who oversees. The word elder comes from presbyteros in the Greek, which we get Presbyterian, because they have a different kind of a form of government. And then there's the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. All three of those words are used interchangeable for this position. Paul calls it here overseers. Sometimes it's called elders. Sometimes it's called pastors. They're men raised up by God to see the spiritual oversight within a local body. It's always plural. There are always a number of elders. And at Countryside, we have a number of elders. We have five. And without taking the time to turn to 1 Peter, let me tell you their main responsibility. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says this, I exhort the elders among you, the elders, to do this. Number one, shepherd the flock of God. Number two, 1 Peter 5:3 says, to be examples to the flock. There's so many other things, but just simply put, they shepherd the flock. That's feeding and protecting. They teach the Word of God. They protect the body. They give direction as they shepherd. And then there to be examples, godly examples. Ephesians 4:12 says they equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's what the elders do. Now, I want to recognize the elders for you in this body. Most of them were in the first service, but Steve is an elder. Steve, stand up. Mark Pruitt is right there. He's an elder. Stand up, Mark. In the first service also was Mike Williams, and I'm not sure if he's in here now or if he's back in the office. He was in the first service. Greg Smith was in the first service. He's one of our elders, and I'm an elder. These are the men that God has raised up that you have also appointed to be positions of leadership in this body. Thanks, guys. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, there are the characteristics listed of those characteristics of the people who are to take those positions of authority. So sometimes in your own study, you can read that. The second position or office is a deacon. Diakonos is the Greek word. It means to wait on tables. Literally, the word means servant, but it came originally from a person who was nicknamed stirring up dust because they would move back and forth waiting on people and serving, and dust would come up behind it, and they would say, that's a diakonos. That's a deacon. These are the people who use their gifts and their leadership abilities to help in the ministry of the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives more instructions and characteristics. And I believe that every one of the deacons at Countryside were in the first service. But I want to read their names. It's Chuck Ketch, and Greg Hansen, Todd Johnson, Chad Akers, Randy Williamson, and Ken Klinkenbritt. Every one of those were in the first service. But those are our deacons. And what you can do is to pray for the men that God has put in those positions of responsibility that you have, in a sense, elected to those positions, but God has raised them up. They are mature men who seek to feed, protect, and to oversee, and to direct and to serve within the body of Christ, within a local body. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Why would he mention them special? Well, most likely since they sent a gift to him, and probably the elders and the deacons were the ones that instructed that gift be sent. That's probably why Paul mentions it and says, thank you so much. Especially elders and deacons, thank you for sending the gift. Verse 2 is just his greeting. And it's a standard greeting. And oftentimes when we read the Bible, sometimes when we read grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we read it pretty fast and go on to the next thing. But there's so much there. Because he talks about the grace and the peace from God. See, grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. And the truth is, we don't deserve anything. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's some people who actually think that they got wrong in their mind that they're doing something for God, and God said, oh, they're trying so hard for me, I think I'll save them. Listen, we were all like sheep going astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. We weren't looking for God. He was looking for us. And in His grace, He brings us to Himself and saves us. That's the grace of God. Salvation is all of grace. It's by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. The Christian life is an act of grace as God protects us, takes care of us, gifts us, and uses us. The future is all an act of grace as He's going to come back and get us and take us to be with Him. It's the grace of God. Everything is grace. He says, grace to you and peace. See, we were enemies with God, but when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And on a daily basis, we have the peace of God in our lives. As we live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that's what he's talking about. And so he says to these believers, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, never get over the grace of God. Some people do. By the grace of God we stand, by the grace of God we lived. I had a friend come to see me this weekend. They're in a different church in a different town, and they're bothered because that church, the pastor there, is not a grace man. He's a works man. He's telling people that you have to do certain things in order to be saved, and you have to keep doing them in order to be saved. And they're pretty troubled because they're used to Countryside, in which we taught the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. They're having a tough time. Don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't ignore the grace of God. Always proclaim God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father. See, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We're to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, as we live righteously and godly in this present age. Now, he turns to prayer. That's verses 3 and 4. We'll go very quickly through them because we're going to start basically with verse 3 and 4 next week and really take us through some things about prayer. But he talks about the subject of prayer. And you know, one of the greatest things is the best thing we can do for one another is to pray for each other. In our society, prayer is often overlooked. In fact, in some places it's even banned. I read the story that there's a sign in a principal's office that said, in case of nuclear attack, fire, or earthquake, the ban on prayer is temporarily lifted. And that's true. There are times in our lives, and the truth is, nobody can stop us from praying. And we ought to be praying for one another day in and day out. As we look at this, Paul deals with two things dealing with prayer. He thanks God for these believers, and he prays for them. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He thanks God for them and he prays for them. Let's think about it. Paul thanks God for these Philippians. Now think about it. He went to that area, led that lady to Christ, some others trusted Christ, led the jailer to Christ, some others trusted Christ, and a church formed and they kept in contact with him. So here's a question. Why in the world would he be so thankful for these people? Well, I think there's three things. The first is he can be thankful that God used him in their lives. See, it's the truth. By the grace of God, sometimes God uses you to touch other people's lives. It's the grace of God. You can be used by God to see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you'll be thankful that God used you in their life. There's the second thing. He's thankful because God used them in His life. Without turning there, in Philippians 4:14, He says, "You have shared with me." In verse 15 of chapter 4, He says that a number of times in the past, you sent money and things to me. They've always helped Paul out. So he's thankful because God used him in their life. He's thankful because God used them in his life. And then there's a third thing. He's thankful because they were fellow workers in the good news message, in sharing the gospel and in the ministry. Verse 5 says, "In view of your participation and your sharing in the gospel from the first day till now." They were fellow workers with Paul proclaiming Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about our fellow believers, we can think of the same three things. You can be thankful to God that sometimes He uses you in their lives. You can be thankful to God that sometimes He uses others in your life. And let me just say this. In the 12 years I've been here, some of you have been used by God in my life in an incredible way. Sometimes I've told you, sometimes I haven't. I want you to realize that there's some of you that if it hadn't been for you, I might have quit. By the grace of God, you were used by God to touch my life, to encourage me, to keep me going. And so you never know. And you ought to be thankful that, first of all, God uses you in other people's lives, and God uses others in your life. And then there's that third thing we can be thankful for. We're all in this thing together. Sometimes we go out from here and we think, gosh, I'm the only one that cares. No, every one of you care. All of us are in this thing together. We need each other. We're all in this ministry to proclaim Jesus Christ in this community. Beginning right here, it's going to go throughout the world, but it begins right where we are. So thank God for God using you in some people's lives, God using some people in your life, and that we're all in this thing together. Not only is he thankful for them, but he prays for them. Look at verse 4. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." He always prays for them. The word prayer there literally means request. He makes requests for them with joy. 1 Thessalonians says we ought to pray without ceasing. James chapter 5 verse 16 says we ought to pray for one another. And the question that we might raise is, are we praying for each other? We've got to. A man by the name of William McElroy says this. He says, "In the frictions of life with one another, pray for each other. Because anger cannot live in an atmosphere of prayer." I mean, the truth is, in the daily lives, as we go along with each other, we're going to sometimes rub each other the wrong way. But we got to pray for each other. We got to keep lifting each other up. There's two things about it, about praying for each other. And the first one is this, that we got to know what to pray for. And that's a twofold thing. Each one of us have got to be willing and open that we share with other people in this body things that we need and things that we're going through. So that people can know. And there's a second part of that. Each one of us have got to care enough about the other people to find out, to invest ourselves in each other's lives so we can know what's going on. It is so easy to come and to sit down and be together with each other and then walk out and maybe come back even on a Sunday night or do something and never know what's going on in each other's lives. We've got to do that. We've got to pray for each other. So that means we've got to be willing to be open and let people know what's happening, and we've got to be willing to invest and try to find out what's going on in each other's lives. There's a second thing about prayer. Not only do we have to do that, we have to make it a priority. Got to make prayer a priority. Too often, it comes way down the list. We got so many other things to do, and even we want to study the Bible. And sometimes about the only time we really want to pray is so we can eat. You know, we got to do our prayer so we can eat, and then, you know, every now and then we need to pray because something's going on and we need some help. But how often do we pray? And pray for each other. Make that a priority. Spurgeon said this, "Prayer pulls the rope and rings the bell in the ears of God." May we be thankful for each other. And may we make a priority in our lives of praying for each other. This morning, what have we seen? We've seen our introduction and, of course, greeting by Paul to the Philippians. We've seen that he lists the two offices, basically, in the church, the elder and the deacon. He talks about the grace of God and the peace that comes from God. And then he thanks God for these Philippians and he prays for them. And let's make some application. And that's one of the things that if many of you, most of you have been at Countryside for a long time, but just remember what we do is we try to study and then we're going to make some application. Because the truth is, knowledge without application always puffs up. Knowledge and application is wisdom. So we want to apply what we know. From this passage, let's think about a couple of things. The first one, let's be thankful to God. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for, but in this passage, there are really two things that we can focus on. One is let's be thankful for the grace and the peace that God gives us in our lives. For the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We stand by grace. We have peace with God. And we have the peace of God in our lives. So this week, as you have your quiet times, thank God for His grace. Don't take it for granted. His grace for salvation. His grace to keep you day in and day out. His grace as He comes back to get you. The peace of God that you can have in your life. The peace which passes all understanding. So thank Him for the grace and peace that He has shown us. Listen, without grace, there's nothing. We have nothing. So thank Him. And the second thing we can thank Him for is for our fellow believers. We're all in partnership in this ministry. Partnership to proclaim Jesus Christ in this world. And not only are you being used to touch other people's lives, other people are being used to touch your life. Thank God for that. We all need each other. And as we studied 1 Corinthians not too long ago, when we looked at chapters 12, 13, and 14, and all that about spiritual gifts and how every one of us have different gifts and talents, and we all work together within the body of Christ, may we remember that and may we be thankful for each other. There's a second application, and that's let's pray for each other. Let's keep each other up to God. Be open so that you can share with others and be ready to know and find out what's going on in each other's life. It takes work. Because it's easier just to go in and go out. But you're going to have to stop and invest and talk and share and find out. Prayer is so vital. We must pray for each other. Prof. Hendricks of Dallas Seminary told a story about a church that had some trouble. They had trouble finding a Sunday school teacher to teach the junior high boys. I don't know why that would be so hard. But when you think about junior high boys, maybe so. And things were not going good. And they finally found this man. One guy, and he said, I'll take him. And over a period of a couple of months, things began to change. And these young guys were rolling. Somebody came up to me and said, What in the world did you do in there besides take donuts? I mean, what did you do? And he reached in and he pulled out a little book. And in his little book was the name of each one of those guys and prayer requests for them. He said, I pray for these guys every day. Who do you pray for every day? There's some of us, even in this service, especially the first service, people who are teachers in our church. They teach Sunday school. They teach in the Awana program. They teach in the Adventure Club, the Scoops, the Diggers and the Doers, the Sunday schools, the youth group. They teach. They invest their lives in people. What we need to do is make sure we're praying for those people that God allows us to teach and touch and talk to. So be praying for others. It will make a world of difference. Let's pray for each other. And specifically, I'd like to ask you as a body to do something. I'd like you to pray for those elders and deacons that we mentioned this morning. That you'd be praying for those men that God has raised up, that they've been entrusted with the spiritual and the physical oversight of this body. Pray for them. They have that responsibility. And if you don't remember the names, call the church office sometime and say, look, give me a list of those elders and deacons because I want to start praying for them. That would be great. May we be thankful for God and for His grace and peace in our lives. And may we thank God for our fellow believers as we pray for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning, for this passage. We thank You for Your love to us. And Lord, first of all, we just want to be thankful. Thankful, first of all, for Your grace and Your peace in our lives. Lord, we know that without Your grace, we have nothing. Thank You that it is by grace we're saved through faith. And Lord, I just pray, if there's even one person here this morning that has never understood the grace message, they may have thought that they had to be good to get to You. I pray, Lord, they'll realize that in Your grace, as a gift, You offer eternal life simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the peace that it brings. Lord, we also thank You for the fellow believers, that we're in this ministry together, that You use them in our lives and You use us in their lives. And Lord, may we keep being thankful for each other. Lord, may we pray for each other. Specifically, praying for one another. And Lord, even for the elders and the deacons, I pray that this body of believers will continue to lift these men up so that they can continue to bring honor and glory to You and that this local body can bring honor and glory to You. Lord, I just ask You to use us. Thank You. Thank You for Your grace and Your peace. Thank You for the fellow believers. May we be praying for each other and seeking to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.